Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and open them at this time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For our study in God's Word this morning, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 is going to be found on page 1267. Page 1267, if you're using the old Scofield Reference Bible there in the seats. Does anyone not have the handout that says 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6? Raise your hand. Joanne needs one, Ed. Anyone else? Today is July 22nd, 2012. Our text is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. We covered two verses this morning. And the title that we've selected for this morning's message is, It's Important Who You Follow. It's Important Who You Follow. And we begin with the story of a woman who was caught in a blinding snowstorm. And she remembered that her father always said, if you're caught in a snowstorm, wait for a snowplow to come along and then pull in behind it and follow it. Well, sure enough, the snowplow came along and she pulled in behind it. And after about 45 minutes, the snowplow driver pulled over and got out and asked her what she was doing. She explained, well, my father always told me if I'm caught in a snowstorm to follow a snowplow. Well, the driver nodded his head and then he said, well, okay, but are you going to follow me over to Kmart after I get done plowing the lot here at Walmart? Well, it's an old joke, and thank you for that polite laughter. But it teaches us that it's important who you follow. Sometimes you think you're following the right man, and you're not. And that's true in every area of life, but there's no place where it is more true than in spiritual things. That's why the Apostle Paul was happy to be able to say to these Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 these words. He says to them, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, here we have to begin by asking ourselves a question. Why would Paul be happy that anybody was following him? Didn't he rebuke the Corinthians for following him? Look at your first cross-reference. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 12, he said to the Corinthians, I beseech you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now, does that sound to you like he wanted people to follow him? Say no. But wait, it gets worse. In your next reference, he calls the Corinthians carnal for following him. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says to them, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you divisions, are ye not carnal? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Well, if he calls the Corinthians carnal for following him, why does he seem so happy that the Thessalonians are following him here? Well, I think it was because of the reason that the Corinthians were following him. I didn't give you the full quote of 1 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4. You notice how the next verse is the same two verses, but I've given you a little extra information. In the full quote of 1 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal when you say, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and so on." You see, folks, the Corinthians were not following Paul because he taught the truth. The Corinthians were following Paul out of envy and strife. And you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, when you were a kid, did you ever say to your friend, "My dad's cooler than your dad"? How many of you ever said that to your friends? There you go, we got a few. And if your friend dared to say that his dad was cooler than your dad, did you strive with him about that? Probably. And here's the bad part. If his father really was cooler than your dad, did you envy him about that? I mean, if his dad was, oh, I don't know, a fireman or an airline pilot, and your dad was a tool and die maker, or a boring occupation like that, did you envy your friend because of that? Well, folks, that's what was going on in Corinth. They were following different leaders for the wrong reasons, for envy and strife. What do we know about Apollos, one of the leaders that Paul just mentioned? Look at your next reference in Acts 18:24. It talks about a certain Jew named Apollos and describes him as an eloquent man. And if you don't know what eloquence is, he's a fancy talker, a guy who can really, you know, give a speech. Now you compare that to what they were saying about the Apostle Paul in your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, they said about Paul, his bodily presence is weak and his speech not so eloquent. His speech is the opposite. His speech is contemptible. So the followers of Apollos were saying, my spiritual leader is better than your spiritual leader, so I follow Apollos. And others would strive with them and say, well, yeah, but Paul started our church, so we follow Paul, or whatever they might have been saying for their reasons for following Paul. You see, their divisions, those divisions at Corinth were caused by envy and strife and not by truth. There's nothing wrong with being divided over the truth. Look at your next reference. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth and was teaching, it says in John 7:43, 9:16, and 10:19, it says it three times in the Gospel of John, there was a division among the people because of him. And there was a division among them in chapter 9. And in chapter 10, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. It is a good thing to be divided over truth. If one man's teaching false doctrine and another man's teaching true doctrine, God wants people to be divided and follow the man that's teaching the true doctrine. That's why Paul says in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 4:16, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, wait a minute. Why would he say that? Didn't he just get done rebuking them for saying, I am a Paul? Well, he's trying to tell them that the issue should never be who's the better talker? Who's the more eloquent man? Who started the church? The issue should always be who's teaching the truth. But having said that, now we've got a problem. Do you remember who the Corinthians were divided over following? I gave you the reference again, right after the 1 Corinthians 4:16 reference. In 1 Corinthians 1:11 and 12, Paul says, there are contentions among you. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Those were the men they were divided over, right? And by the way, do you remember who Cephas was? If you forgot, look at your next reference. In John 1:40, Simon Peter, when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas. Cephas, just another name for Peter. Well, now let me ask you a question. Didn't Peter teach the truth? So why does Paul say it's contentious to follow him? Isn't that what it said in 1 Corinthians 1:11? There are contentions among you. Some of you are following me. Some of you are following Cephas. Wasn't Peter teaching the truth? Well, yeah, he was teaching the truth, folks. But he wasn't teaching the truth for Gentiles. Look at your next reference in Galatians 2:8. Paul says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same, the Lord Jesus, was mighty in me to make me the apostle of the Gentiles, is what he's talking about. Peter taught truth, folks. But he taught truth for the circumcision, for the Jews. That verse, Galatians 2:8, says Paul taught truth for the uncircumcision, for Gentiles like us. That's why Paul said to the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He said, follow me, not Peter. Now, what other spiritual leader were they divided over? Weren't some of them saying, I am of Christ? Did Christ teach the truth? Shake your heads up and down, please. Of course he did! But he didn't teach truth for you Gentiles either. Speaking about him in your next reference, in Romans 15:8, Paul says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. While he was here on earth, he taught truth for the circumcision, for the people of Israel. Paul taught truth that was true for us Gentiles. Look at your next reference, Romans 15:16. In the same chapter, Paul is drawing a contrast. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision in verse 8. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And that, folks, is why that's what this church is all about. Getting people to follow the Apostle Paul because he taught truth for us Gentiles. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, all right, Pastor, but if all that's true, if the Lord taught truth for the Jews, how come Paul, back in our Bibles here, goes on to say that they also became followers of the Lord? Let's read verse 6 again. Ye became followers of us, Paul says, me and my helpers, and of the Lord. Now you look at that and you say, gee, that sounds like maybe Paul wanted them to follow him and follow the Lord and what he said there on earth. To add what Paul taught to what the Lord taught when he was here for 3 years, and believe both. Well, the problem with that is you can't do both. Sometimes they said opposite things. While the Lord was here on earth, what did we learned about this in Sunday school this morning. while the Lord was here on earth, the Lord taught if you wanted to be forgiven of your sins, you had to forgive other people. Isn't that what your next reference says? Dave read this morning, Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, your Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, taught something very opposite in your next reference. He taught you should forgive people because you are forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Friends, you can't follow both of those things. Either you're going to forgive people to get forgiven, or you're going to forgive people because you are forgiven. You can't add what Paul taught to what the Lord taught. Let me give you another example, another area where you have to choose who you're going to follow. When a man asked the Apostle Paul how to be saved, what did he say in your next reference? Acts 16:30 at the bottom of the page, the Philippian jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? Is that what the Lord said when they asked him how to be saved, as you turn your sheet over? In Luke 18:18, a man came to him and asked pretty much the same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Did the Lord say, believe on me? And no, he said, thou knowest the commandments. And you know he's talking about the Ten Commandments because he names them. Do not commit adultery, don't kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor thy father and mother. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked how to get saved, he said, look to the Ten Commandments. Folks, if you want to get saved, you can't do both. You've got to do one or the other. Believe on him or look to the law. Do you remember what that man said to the Lord about those commandments? In your next reference, in Luke 18:21, the man said to the Lord, all these have I kept from my youth up. So what did the Lord say? Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor. He took the kingdom program and added it to the law. And I know what people say, well, he didn't mean that they had to sell everything they had. But you know that that's what he meant, because that's what they did. In your next reference in Acts 2:44, all that believed sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Doesn't that sound like exactly what he said to the man to do in Luke 18? In Luke 18 he says, sell all thou hast and distribute to the poor. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as they had need. The poor are the ones who have the need. They didn't keep any of the money, folks, when they sold things. You say, how do you know that? Well, do you remember what Peter said when that guy asked him for a handout? You know, you've ever been downtown or even the gas stations around here sometimes, somebody will come up and ask for a handout. Well, Peter and John are entering the temple in Acts chapter 3, your next reference. And in verse 2, a certain man seeing Peter and John asked for a handout, asked for an alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I how much? What's that next word? None. He didn't say what you say. You say, well, I got some, but really, you know, I can't spare any. I got to pay my bills. He said, I don't have any. Now, how many of you got a few dollars in your... How many of you have no dollars in your wallet this morning? How many of you have no dollars in your bank account this morning? You can't be saved under this program. Right? What happened to the couple that we read about in our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, that kept part of the money? You opened up his wallet, you'd find some money. You open up her purse, you'd find some silver and gold. What happened to them? Well, look at Acts 5, verses 1 to 10. I gave you a quote here. A certain man with his wife sold the possession, kept back part of the price. He fell down and gave up the ghost, and his wife fell down and yielded up the ghost. And how many of you think they went to heaven? I don't think so. Not after the Lord said to the guy who asked, how do I get saved? He said, well, sell your things and give to the poor. They had silver and gold. They went to hell. And folks, that would be you. If you've got any money, that's you. And the only reason you're not dead and extra crispy as we speak is because we're living in the age of grace. Folks, I say all these things just to point out to you, you cannot add what Paul said to what the Lord said, because sometimes they said opposite things. Not all the time. You and I know. You know we're in the middle of teaching the Gospel of John, and we've taught Matthew and Mark here at this church verse by verse. And we do that because there are so many things in there that you and I can benefit from. But you can't always follow both. Sometimes they said opposite things. Doing the commandments and selling all that you have, those are works. They're things that you can do. The man asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, I'll tell you what you do. These works. What does Paul say about salvation today in your next reference? Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, is the full quote. His faith is counted for righteousness. Well, now we got a problem. If we can't add what Paul said to do to what the Lord said to do, then just exactly what did Paul mean back in your Bible again when he said to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord? Well, I think he means that when the Thessalonians became followers of him, they became followers of the Lord. Does that make sense? If you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace, you got to follow Paul. Isn't that what Paul meant in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 11:1, smack dab there in the middle of the page? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We're to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Now, let's stop and think for a minute. How did Paul follow Christ? Did he follow what the Lord said on earth about forgiveness? You know, if you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive. No, he didn't follow that. Did he follow what the Lord said on earth about how to get saved? No. You didn't hear Paul quote the Ten Commandments. So how can Paul say he was following the Lord? How can he say, you follow me as I follow the Lord? Well, folks, he was following the new instructions that the Lord gave him, not on earth, but from heaven, for us Gentiles. That's what Paul meant. Do you ever wonder about this verse in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4, your next reference? He says, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's proud, knowing nothing. Now that's a verse that people often use against you. Do you know that? I get this one all the time. People write to me and say, see, even Paul told people to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't talking about the words the Lord spoke to the Jews while he was here on earth. You see that word otherwise? In 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise, otherwise than what? Otherwise than what he just got done teaching in the first six chapters of 1 Timothy. He gets to the end of the epistle and he says, all right, I've told you all these things, and if anybody teaches otherwise, they're not listening to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's words were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just the words he spoke from heaven, right? So Paul's saying, you know, if you're disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the words of the Lord. How many of you believe the entire Bible was written by the Lord Jesus Christ? I do. There's a reason He's called the Word of God. Right? How many believe the Old Testament was written by the Lord Jesus? I do. How many of you believe the epistles of Paul were written by the Lord Jesus? I do. He wrote by inspiration. That's what he's trying to say. So I can tell you, if you don't want to follow Paul, your argument isn't with me, it's with Christ. In your next reference in John 8:12, the Lord said, then spake Jesus, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. But how are you going to follow the Lord today? If you think you've got to forgive people to be forgiven, you're walking in darkness. If you think you've got to follow the law in order to be saved, you're walking in darkness. If you want the light of life today, you got to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And you know what happens if you do? You're going to love this part. If you will follow the words of the Apostle Paul, the same thing will happen to you as happened to the Thessalonians. In verse 6 it says, they became followers of Paul and of the Lord, having received the word of the Apostle Paul in much affliction. I can tell you, if you receive Paul's words, you're going to get affliction. Just like the Thessalonians did. I mean, go home and read Acts 18. I didn't read it again. We've read it a couple times since we started this study, how the church got started and how much affliction they got from the unbelieving Jews. Remember that? If you want to try to follow Paul today, you're going to get the same affliction, but here's the difference. Today you're going to get it from believers. Believers are going to blast you saying, you're worshiping Paul. You're going to be accused of saying that Paul's words are more important than the Lord's of the Lord, because they don't know that, or they're forgetting that his words were the Lord's words. You're going to be told you're part of a cult. How many of you ever heard that? I have. Well, that all sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? Sounds like it would leave you feeling pretty sad, doesn't it? But that's not how it left the Thessalonians. Look at your back in your Bible again. Paul says they received the word in much affliction with what? With joy of the Holy Ghost. Well, how can that be? Nobody in his right mind is happy when they're afflicted. Right? But here's the thing. Who said anything about happiness? We're talking about joy here, folks. You remember the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness depends on what happens to you. See how the words kind of even sound alike? Happiness depends on what happens to you. If things are going good, you're happy. If things are not going so good, you're not happy. Joy is much deeper. It doesn't depend on what happens. It depends on the Lord. You remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, your next reference? Acts 16:23, when they had laid many stripes on Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. They were happy. No, they weren't happy. But they could sing because they were joyful. I know you don't know much about this, but the world has what they call happy hour. Every bar, usually from the hours of 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, has happy hour. Drinks are offered half price, and you know why, don't you? If they can get you to come by after work and spend, buy, drink and get half price drinks, pretty soon you'll probably be there the rest of the night paying full price. They weren't born yesterday, folks. In other words, the only way the world, and you know why they go, is because they got problems. The only way the world can be happy in the midst of their afflictions is to get drunk. The only way the world can be happy in the midst of what's happening to them is to get drunk. But once you know the Lord, you can have joy in your afflictions. Now, why does Paul connect this joy with the Holy Ghost, though? He says they received the word much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Well, you remember what happened at Pentecost, your next reference in Acts 2:4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And then what happened in Acts 5:40, your next reference, when they called the apostles and beaten them, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they'd been beaten. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to be beaten and suffer shame for His name. See that word rejoicing? That's the verb form of the word joy. You know that? If you've got joy, it means you're rejoicing. If you're rejoicing, it means you've got joy. So, even though the apostles were beaten, they had joy. Holy Ghost joy. And you may not be filled with the Spirit in the same way that they were, but you've got the same Spirit. And our Apostle Paul says that he can give you the same joy. Look at your next reference in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's joy. You can have joy amidst your adversities. And you know what happens when you do? The same thing that happened to the Thessalonians. As you look back, or I should say to the next verse in your Bible, verse 7. So that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. When you receive the Word of God with joy and live the Word of God with joy in spite of your afflictions, you become an example to other believers. And the Greek word for example there is such a fun one. I got to share it with you. It's, and Perry will tell you how to pronounce it, tupos. It's the noun form of tupto. Sounds like tupto through the tulips. Remember that awful song? How many of you remember that song? Raise your hand. Oh my goodness. Look at all the old people. It's the Greek, the word for examples is tupos. The noun form of tupto, which means to strike. It's the word from which we get our word typewriter. The Greeks would call our typewriters tupos writers. Now, for the benefit of all you young people, how many people have never typed on a typewriter in your life? Anybody? Got anybody here that's never typed on a typewriter? Oh, well. Wouldn't have to explain this, but it's in the notes, so I got to explain it now. Typewriters have little hammers with shapes of letters on it, you know, and when you push the key, it strikes, right? Like that. It strikes the ribbon, and the ribbon is loaded with ink, and it strikes the image of the letter on the piece of paper and leaves an impression on the paper, right? So, when you receive affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, you're an example. You're a tupos. A striking example that hits people like a hammer and leaves an indelible impression on their hearts and lives. Say, what kind of impression? Look at your next reference. Remember after the Lord rose from the dead, He showed the apostles His hands, and in John 20:25, He showed them the print of the nails. See that word print? That's the same Greek word as tupos, I should say. The word for example. The nails that had been hammered home into His hands left an impression. That's the Greek word example here. Do you think maybe, just maybe, that the Thessalonians left an impression on other believers when they had this joy in the midst of all their persecution and their afflictions? Well, he tells us that they were examples to certain people. Look at verse 7, our last point. You are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So let's do a little examination of the kind of effect that the Thessalonian example had on these Macedonians in your last reference. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, the churches of Macedonia had their own problems, had their own trials, had their own afflictions. The churches of Macedonia, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. The Macedonians had their own afflictions, a great trial of affliction, and deep poverty. It's bad enough when you're afflicted and you got money, but when you're afflicted and you ain't got money, they say money ain't everything, but. And they had deep poverty. The last thing you think of when you talk about people with great afflictions and deep poverty is joy. Right? What does Paul say? They not only had joy, they had abundance of joy. So much so that they gave liberally to the Lord's work. Do you think maybe the example of the Thessalonians hit them like a hammer and made an indelible impression on their hearts? And my point to you this morning is, you don't know the power of your example when in the midst of your tribulations and maybe your deep poverty, you show the joy of the Holy Ghost. You can leave an indelible impression hearts of believers, folks. And you can leave an indelible impression on the hearts of unbelievers too. Because they look at you, they don't know how to have joy in afflictions without getting drunk. You do. You have, they look at you and they think, you've got the secret of life. You have what they're looking for. So in closing, folks, as a Christian, you've got two choices. You can either be a thermometer or a thermostat. You know the difference? That thermostat is that thing you wish that you had and that I didn't, because I'm always putting it on low for the air conditioning in here. A thermometer just tells you what the temperature is, just reads what the temperature is, right? The thermostat sets the temperature. And as a believer, you can either reflect the world around you and be unhappy in your afflictions, or you can set the example and have joy in the midst of all that. Now, if you're not saved, don't you want to be able to have joy in your afflictions without getting drunk? It'd be a lot cheaper to buy an alcohol, half price or otherwise. Don't you want to be able to have joy in your afflictions without getting drunk and ravaging your body? Don't you want the power of the Holy Spirit to give you joy on your worst day? Well, folks, somebody died to give that to you. And not just anybody. The Son of God died to give you that power. And if you'll trust Him and Him alone as your Savior, He'll give you that power. And oh, by the way, as an extra added bonus, He'll give you eternal life. If He's given you eternal life, say, Heavenly Father, 2,000 years later, after these brethren lived and died, We thank you for the example of the Thessalonians. We pray that we might be like the Macedonians, and that it might have awesome effects in our hearts and lives this morning. We pray that in the midst of our afflictions, we might have the joy of the Holy Ghost, that we might be thankful that we're counted worthy to be able to live here a few more years, serve you, have to endure all those afflictions just to be here as an ambassador of Christ. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thornton is going to come up and lead us in our benediction.
Lights on. I don't know. I'm shutting off.
Yeah. Thank you.